Welcome to the Kingdom Hour. This is Reverend Dr. Donna Ganny, and we thank you for being with us tonight. We have a very special guest with us, and her name is Spencer Tyler. And I'm going to call her Sister Spencer Tyler because she is a woman of God in Christ. And so we are all sisters in Christ as we are in Christ. Amen. So we want to get started. Amen. So we want to get started here, and again, you're listening to the Kingdom Hour on KEIFM Radio, which is our digital radio channel on the Kingdom Empowerment, Inc. And so we would like to start off with prayer. Sister Spencer, would you like to lead us in a short prayer?
Sure.
Or as the Lord leads you.
Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you on today. I thank you on today for allowing us to come together during this Kingdom Hour to be able to seek your face and to be able to tell testimonies and how we've gotten over, because you have given us a testimony and placed it on all of our hearts to be able to share to the world, to bring people into your fold, to bring people to the gospel, to bring people within you, within Christ. We thank you for allowing us to be able to convene together as sisters under your love and care, and ask that the Holy Spirit guide us and guide us throughout this interview as well as throughout this program, so that we could know what it's like to be empowered as we are kingdom kids and kingdom children of yours. So we thank you for allowing us again to be able to come together. And we pray all of these things in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, amen. And we want to thank you again for coming to the program tonight, Sister Spencer. And, you know, I want to tell the audience a little bit about you. So Spencer Tyler is an ex-Jehovah's Witness, and she's now living in Christ. And I'm sure that she had a very, a journey that was probably a little challenging along the way in leaving the Jehovah's Witness ministry. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and she's going to share. But she was involved for 20 years in the street evangelism as a Jehovah's Witness. And she had a firsthand experience of watching people on the streets being broken and watching the different things that are going on in society as we see it now. And it may be on some of your own blocks or in your own backyard. But she experienced it, her and her husband. And she was involved in prayer ministry, Bible study, outreach ministry, and through that, it blossomed out to be a different season and a providential brokenness for them. And so they are seasoned speakers, her and her husband, and they have 10 years of experience conducting ministerial training, coaching, and conducting private Bible study in the home. So she is experienced, and, you know, a lot of that came from being with the Jehovah's Witness, but now she's moved on toward spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to learn more about them, you can go to their website, which is healingforthesoulministry.org. But let's welcome our guest, Sister Spencer Tyler. Hello.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for having me.
Okay, well, we certainly welcome you and are very happy to have you here as well. Would you like to tell the audience a little bit more about yourself, Sister Spencer?
Well, sure. I am a second generation born in Jehovah's Witness, which basically means that my parents were Jehovah's Witnesses and I was raised as a Jehovah's Witness, so I have no concept of church or a Christian community outside of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because it's all I knew growing up. My mother converted to being a Jehovah's Witness when I was very young. I was 5 years old. I do remember or have some memories of doing things that are not sanctioned by the Jehovah's Witnesses, such as birthdays and holidays before then, just vague memories. But I do remember that our life changed radically. After so many years, my father eventually followed her into the religion and became a family religion. So, but now, as you stated before, I am a witness for Christ. Amen. So I've had the privilege of helping some of my family members leave the religion, namely my husband. I praise God from being able to be used as a vessel to be able to open his eyes and to for him to accept, you know, Christ as Lord and to accept Christ as God, and from that deciding that, you know, obviously the Jehovah's Witnesses do not acknowledge those things, especially Christ being God or the deity of Christ. So he made a decision fairly recently after me leaving to not only leave the Jehovah's Witnesses, which we're seeing more and more of people doing that in droves nowadays, but to go from a Jehovah's Witness to a Christian, to going from a Jehovah's Witness to Christ. So I am just honored that God can use something out of my experience, something out of, as you stated, brokenness, which I do believe was providential in helping me and helping others to break the chains of being within a high control religion, or some people call a cult, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. But I am also a mother of two children. I had the privilege also to be able to help break some change for my daughter, who was on her way to being a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we were training her very young to become a Jehovah's Witness, but she's now embracing the Christian culture, embracing God and Jesus in a way, in a radical way that, you know, it just blows my mind and surpasses any expectations I ever had, you know, in her, at her leaving, because it was very difficult for her to leave. But I, as you stated, I'm married to a wonderful husband who also left the Jehovah's Witnesses. As I stated, he left just recently, and we're all actively attending a church in our community. And so we left the Jehovah's Witnesses to literally follow Jesus, which meant that we left a lot behind. Our cross was a lot different than a person who didn't have that background, because we left our family behind. We are being shunned after being, me being excommunicated, but shunned by our family and by our spiritual community, everybody we've known. They treat us as if we're dead because of our decision to leave the Jehovah's Witness community to a Christian community.
Wow.
So that's a little bit about me.
Yeah, you know that's quite an interesting story. But we now see rejection occurring across borderlines of even the Christendom. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that are in environments that are supposed to be the authentic church that display that covenant relationship of Jesus Christ, is happening across the board. Can you tell us a little bit about how it was transitioning out of there, out of that environment to another? I know you told me that your family members is shunning you. I'm sure the people that you had relationships with in the environment are shunning you. But tell us what that was like, because to me it would seem kind of traumatic if my family members said today, "We're no longer communicating with you."
Well, it was traumatic. It was very traumatic. I think what started my journey was because I was being excommunicated before not believing certain things, namely their doctrine of 1914 that Jesus came back. I hadn't been vocal about it, public about it, but only vocal about it to a few friends. And my close family friend, I learned about 4.5 years ago, I believe around, it's been about 4.5 years ago, he shot himself over The Shining. He shot himself in the head and killed himself. And I was devastated. I mean, I had already had doubts about the religion. I had already come to a realization, which I now look back and know it was God, that Jesus, you know, believing that Jesus is God, believing that I needed to declare him as my Lord and Savior. But, you know, a lot of doctrines that they were teaching were not mainstream doctrines. And so it was a rude awakening for me. It was like somebody just threw a bucket of water on me. I was not ready. And when he died, it became more of a cemented in for me the fact that this could not be God, that no one would kill themselves over, you know, being shunned from their spiritual community. Now, when I became more vocal about that with my own family after he died, because he was a close family friend, I noticed that they were trying to reason out of it, to somehow, you know, say that it wasn't, you know, because of the Jehovah's Witness religion, but that he had problems. And then I started to hear more and more and more stories, like so many stories of current Jehovah's Witnesses and former Jehovah's Witnesses who were committing suicide over The Shining. But when I experienced it myself, it was hard. I actually, four and a half years ago when this happened, about 2 weeks after that happened, I had a nervous breakdown. I was, like, emotionally unavailable, at times mentally unavailable. I needed so much help, not only from, you know, the medical community just to get my bearings back, but it was the community, the Christian community that I had embraced after leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses. They surrounded me. They came from the church. They came to the hospital. They nurtured my family. They continued to nurture and pour into my family into this day. But my mother does treat me as if I'm dead. I have family members who will not call me, and who my mom has written me out of the will. She has, she believes she's doing a work for God because she's being told by the leaders that because I disagree with her about who God is and the way he should be worshipped, that I'm somehow a danger to her spiritually and that she needs to protect herself. And so with that, it has turned my life upside down for the last 6 years. But I tell you, if I didn't have Jesus, I don't know where I would be. Because even in my loneliest hours when I'm crying, because my mother recently had a bout with cancer, and it hurt me to my core that I could be so unavailable to her and that she didn't want me really there because, you know, of her own issues with her feeling like I'm infringing or somehow she's being loyal to God by not talking to me. As the leaders, you know, often instruct her over and over again every time she goes to one of the services there. You know, my husband is also being shunned from his family for simply, again, deciding to walk away. So it's been hard for both of us, and especially for me, because my husband is not excommunicated. He hasn't been formally kicked out of the church, but I have. So it's kind of a division there where there are people that will try to talk to him and try to get him to come back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, whereas me, they treat me as if I'm a spiritual leper, you know. And my children don't have the benefit of their grandparents on either side of the family because the grandparents believe that we are rearing our children rearing our children in a church or rearing our children outside of the Jehovah's Witness faith is leaving them open to being in their worldview that God is going to destroy them, so they must come back. So it's really complex. It's almost like a psychological war on some levels, and it's definitely a spiritual war, because I'm often reminded when Jesus tells us that if we're to leave a mother or a father or a brother or a sister for our sake, that he will give us 100-fold now in this age and in the age to come. And I am truly seeing my 100-fold with some of my family members who are now looking at me and or looking to me as an example of being able to leave and successfully leave and be okay. Now my challenge is not to just get people out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but to help them move from legalism to love in Christ. A lot of people leave, but they, you know, end up atheists, like my sister, who is an ex-Jehovah's Witness. So there are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses who, you know, give up. So that's been my experience with the shunning. It's just something I go through day in, day out. I have nights that I cry about it, and I just give it to the Lord, but it is my cross. You know, it's hard to have living parents and living family members who you know you'll see them in the street and they'll cross over. So, God has been my portion.
Amen. And that is a very serious and detrimental situation, but we're just going to keep them in prayers that the Lord will touch their heart and turn them around even while they're still breathing, because and that he will open up their eyes to see that this is not him. So, because sometimes we see now that people will take a scripture of the Bible and twist it to suit their agenda. And we know that, when we look at the Bible, we look at the Pharisees. They were, like, very critical, and to some extent, some point, that Nicodemus came out at nighttime to seek Jesus Christ. He couldn't do it during the day.
Amen.
So,
right.
Yeah, he couldn't do it. He was afraid to do it, and he was a ruler over the law. So we have, I'm not going to jump on the body of Christ, in this point, but I want you to tell me, you know, when you transitioned over into the church, you told me how that particular church welcomed you in, and how they went there to nurture you through this situation. So did you find this to be a great support to you?
Yes, especially after leaving, because I am a very family-oriented person, and I'm a person I like to think that, I mean, I just love people. So it was really hard to walk away from these titles that I held as a Jehovah's Witness. It was hard to walk away from what I had worked for. It was really hard. It was really hard because I felt like I was coming from, you know, being, you know, ministering on such a level within the Jehovah's Witnesses to now being left with no family, no ministry, no nothing. With the church that I attend, Grace Community Church here in Detroit, they, you know, it was hard initially going to a church because churches, you know, are generally, and this is, again, not jumping on the body of Christ, but I don't think, you know, a lot of us Jehovah's Witnesses don't walk into a church even after they leave, even if they decide to leave, because of so much of the indoctrination that we get about churches, that is, you know, we use terms like is worldly, or that is satanic, or that, you know, that all churches are a conglomerate of Bama, Babylon the Great, just a lot of revelation type of imagery and terms in order to talk derogatory in a derogatory way about churches to reinforce the Jehovah's Witness faith that they are the only true Christians on earth. So when I went to a church setting, it was very hard for me to transition out of that. As a matter of fact, I remember working at the time, and one of the members of the church there worked with me, and she had saw my struggle with transitioning out of the witnesses. I was, you know, I worked at a job where it was like 50% of Jehovah's Witnesses worked there, so it was really hard once I left because it was hard to even do my job professionally because they were not talking to me. And
in the work environment too. Wow.
Yeah,
wow,
in the work environment. It was really hard. It was hard to go to lunches by myself and to walk around like I was walking around with a scarlet letter, like emblazoned in my skin or somewhere. But she saw me crying one day, and I don't remember what I was crying over that day, particular day, but it had to do with the fact, of course, of me being shunned and not knowing what to do and whether or not I should totally leave or not. And she invited me to church one day. Now, I've been invited to church a lot of times by Christians, but I never took it seriously because as a Jehovah's Witness, I didn't think, again, they were in the right religion if they weren't a Jehovah's Witness. So it wouldn't, and Jehovah's Witnesses don't take invitations to go to other churches. But I think I was just desperate for an encounter with God, just desperate to know that, reinforce that what I was doing was okay, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I do apologize. I don't know. I think that's my phone. But in any case, I remember going into the parking lot of the church, sitting in the parking lot for about a half hour, and I was crying. And she called me from the sanctuary and said, you know, tried to coax me in, like, it's okay, you know, God is here, you need to seek an encounter with him, and we got your back, and we're going to uplift you, this is where you need to be. And she was talking to me and trying to coax me out of the parking lot, and when I first got out of the parking lot, I went into church, and I saw this big old cross, and I, you know, we don't have crosses, and we don't even, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus died on the cross. So it was the first time I had ever been in the church, so it was just a culture shock. But once I got in there, when I heard the worship in a way that I had not heard it before, when I heard sermons from this pastor that I had not heard in a way that, you know, the way he was conveying the message was just touched me in such a way that it removed so many different chains that I had that, you know, I just fell into the church, and I haven't, you know, I've had periods where I have had a complicated relationship with the church, but it's always when I go back and look through the dust or the rubble of why I had a complicated relationship with the church in that season, it has always been because of the hangups I have had as a Jehovah's Witness. But I have to say that the church embraced me. Now, I went to a few churches after that didn't really know how to, you know, really didn't know how to embrace the fact that I was an ex-Jehovah's Witness. You know, I didn't have a lot of doctrines right. You know, I didn't have a lot of the church lingo. Like some people who grew up in the church, they have these
the
church things. Yeah. So
cliches is like a common cliche across the board, and it's challenging in a way because you are looking for the realness of God now because you're pressed down and you're in a situation where you have been severed out and separated from what you were familiar with. And so now you're looking for a serious relationship, and I can imagine, you know, walking off into a door, you're a stranger, and maybe even the usher will say, okay, just come on down and have a seat. One may hug you and say, welcome to, you know, such and such church. One may say, hold on 1 second and I'll find you a seat, you know. But being welcomed at that first instance in the door is going to make a big difference for you, because you've already felt rejection and you've already felt so many things there. So tell me what that is like, where you said you went to other churches as well.
Well, when I went to other churches, and again, this is not, no knock against the other churches. I just think that, you know, well, the church that I'm at now, and, you know, everybody has to find their own fellowship where they can grow and thrive and be in Christ.
Sure.
So I was, you know, trying to figure it out, but I think they didn't really know how to handle me. You know, I had a lot of questions. This one church, it was of a particular association, and they are really strict as far as, like, dress. You know, you can't wear skirts. Skirts are certain lifts. You can't listen to certain music. It just reminded me of where I came from. So I ended up trying to walk away from legalism or a legalistic mindset. And I quickly, when I walked into some church, I had only visited two before, but the two churches that I visited before, they seemed not almost as legalistic, but it reminded me of it, the way that they carried out certain things. And when I walked in, it's so funny that you said about embracing people when they walk into the church, because you don't know where they walk, what they're walking away from.
Right.
And I think for Christ. So when I walked into this church, I think what stood out to me, the church that I'm currently at, where I was baptized at, they immediately embraced me. It was people I didn't know. I mean, they didn't know me from Adam. They didn't try to quiz me. They didn't quiz me about, you know, what I believed in. And, you know, I know Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. Do you believe this and this and that? And because at that time I didn't know where I was, you know, as far as believing. A lot of the doctrines that, like hell or, you know, the belief in, that Jesus is God or the Trinity and some of the hot blood issues, those things I hadn't explored or even researched, or because I had been told all my life these were lies. But there was no pressure. And the pastor there, you know, even when I was in a hurry to go ahead and sign up and join this church and become a member, I think he saw in me the fact, and my husband, I think I've always appreciated that he knew a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses enough to know to tell me, hey, before you run into another relationship with another church, I need you to just be, just breathe, just. You've been running, you've been crying, you've been worrying, you've been fretting, you've been just come and just rest in God's presence for a while, just and grow up, you know, mature in the faith. And I always appreciated that, because I always felt like leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses, getting off one track, that I immediately had to jump on another one. So that was encouraging for me.
Different
churches do different things. I do realize that. But when God leads you somewhere, I think you know that's your spot. And I've had challenges with the church that I'm at. But I think that their overriding principle is that they're a church of love. I'm talking about the people, not the building. But that they are loving, and that's what Jesus said would be the identifying mark of his disciples. That would be how you would know who his people were, was if they had love among themselves. And the love, and you know, I'm almost in tears now, and embracing me after being rejected by a spiritual community, like literally kicked out with no place to go. The embraces from every single person, member of that church, from the front of the church to the back, really left an impression on me that, it left an impression of Christ, that they were, I guess their motto is that they're a mosaic, striving to live like Christ. And I really was seeing that people were really sincere and were trying to live that out.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's such a it's a book actually.
Right.
The story is actually in a book, and I'm sure that it would help a lot of people that have experienced going through the phases of being rejected or shunned out of environments. Because you know we see these type of things happening in fraternity orders. We see it happening in cultural norms and traditional norms. We
right.
see it happen with religion. Now, when I say religion, I'm talking about according to the precepts and laws of man and not under the word and under the authority of God. So when we look at this situation, and there are probably or many people out there that are experiencing this, because I've even spent a lot of time with people that have experienced what's called spiritual abuse in environments where they feel like they just don't want to go back into any environment because they're afraid to do so. And I'm saying like spiritual abuse is where you are intimidated because you don't fit off into the scope of something. You're intimidated and harassed. And a lot of times, you know, as you have said, some of these things extend outside of the church because you may work with some people, or you may belong to other organizations where you interact with people, and it becomes very it's very sad that anyone would have to face something like that because of orders or rules and regulations
mm-hmm.
and legal legal remedies and legalistic
mm-hmm.
Views, and no one should have to feel that way. That if you don't go off into this environment, you're not of God. You're not a child of God, and that simply is not true. Because as we grow in God, we learn things differently. So, what would you say to someone out there that may have experienced it? How could they overcome this form of rejection? Because there's so many people that are going through this right now, and it's like they don't want to even go. Some don't want to go to the church. They don't want to go to work. They don't want to go to certain places. It's like they hate the fact that they have to get up in the morning and go off into this work environment where they know they're going to be oppressed and depressed. How can
right.
they handle
it? Well, I God is a rescuer. I mean, I think in those environments, especially in my hardest moments working in the job where it was hard to, where I couldn't communicate, where I tried to communicate, but they wouldn't communicate with me, or trying to just do my everyday job, it was hard because it, like you said, it felt like rejection every single time. And I was experiencing that every single day, all day long, because I was in a position of a management position where I had to, interact with the employees that I was working with. So it was really hard. But I will say that learning who I am in Christ, learning who my identity was in Christ, when they stripped me of it as a Jehovah's Witness,
mm-hmm.
when they tried to strip me from me as my job, I had to realize that my identity was not. I had to realize who I was, whose I was, and not who I was. I guess it's just been my experience after leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, we were just discouraged from making friends outside of the religion. We were discouraged from pursuing higher education or even being in environments where we could meet a lot of people. But when Jesus came into my life, I mean, I personally didn't know how to express love like Christ. I had trouble. Like I said, I had a complicated relationship with church, period. But I guess my whole thing is knowing who you are in Christ and knowing who that sitting with Christ, like the scripture says, sitting with him in the heavenly realms above, knowing that that is a reality now for all of children of God, not just a promise for the future, that, you know, he gives us a position of victory because he's our king. So when I realized that he was the king of my circumstances, that he was the king of my job, he was the king even of the Jehovah's Witnesses who didn't acknowledge him as king, it helped me overcome trying circumstances and let me know that I could rest in the arms of God. And, I had to just come to a realization that I may never be whole on this side of heaven, you know, but I have to realize that I have come to realize that, you know, God will always step into the broken places. He has done that time and time and time again. And he said he does that by the same spirit and power that raised our Christ from the dead. So if he can do that with Jesus Christ, he can raise us above the problems in our lives, on our jobs, or in the church. He can raise us above our own hearts and our own minds and our own flesh so that we could be in a reality that we pass over into that carnality over into a spiritual, so that we can enjoy him, not just now, but for all of eternity. So I had to get an internal perspective too, not just living for the moment.
Yes. I like that. I like what you're talking about, because you're talking about, you know, moving past the fleshly side of where we see and smell and hear and taste everything is where it begins to work inside of us, and it begins to move inside of us and transform us, Holy Spirit, into his likeness. What does it feel like to be transformed and renewed now in the mind after being, you know, after making that choice to not be a Jehovah's Witness member? What does it feel like to be walking to a new mindset?
It feels like freedom. It feels like freedom in Christ, not the type of freedom where you just feel like you're licensed to do anything under God, but the type of freedom that you can walk and move and have your being in Christ, and to do so without leaders or people of a community lashing out on you for exercising that freedom or in Christ. It's a transformation. Not only, I love that part in that scripture where it talks about the renewing of our minds and not be transformed, but I love the part where it talks about by the renewal of your mind. And that's what I had to do. I had to renew my mind. I had to realize that I may never be a rich woman because of the choices that I made and the sacrifices I made to be a Jehovah's Witness. I may never be in a position where a lot of my hopes and dreams were not realized because of what I lost and gave up. But the transformation came from me not switching from the to-do list of, like we were talking about, of the flesh, or the to-do list of the law, when we have the fruits of the Spirit, you know? So it's just freedom to be, I'm glad to be free to be enslaved to Christ, not to man.
Amen. Amen. I hear you. That is wonderful. Let's talk about, you know, what are some of the characteristics that someone who is in such an environment like that, that they may, you know, need to be aware of, that this is not, because I heard you talk about a few things there about, you know, feeling
you know, which is reflected again to the flesh side, where you feel like you're caged, you feel like
right.
you know, that you're being watched, that you're always being poked and prodded. Tell me, what are some of the traits that someone may need to be aware of to know that they're in this type of environment that is not good for the mind, body, spirit, nor soul in Christ Jesus?
Well, I think it goes back to what you're saying, that being able to quickly identify Pharisaic attitudes. You know what I'm saying? And you can only do that when you're in your word and you're transforming your mind and you like Christ. You begin to develop some type of discernment. And then after that, I would say that, you know, a few things. One, I would always examine the community that I'm in. I call it their Jesus meter. You know, where does Jesus fit in their lives, and how do they view Jesus? You know, is Jesus just a man, or is he a God? Is he a savior, or is he a Lord? You know, how does this community as a whole view Jesus? How do they act when you disagree? You know, are they wanting to communicate you from or expel you from their group? I would look at how they interpret the Bible. You know, a lot of us have the benefit, or some of us have the benefit, rather, of going to churches where not only their word field, but the person who's given the message is spirit field. And some have even gone to, you know, seminary schools to be able to study hermeneutics and textual criticism, to be able to bring to life the text and also stay true to the text. So within my community, they had their own Bible. That was a big red flag. Had I not been born in as a Jehovah's Witness, that would have been a red flag to me. Like, why do y'all have a different Bible than everybody else? But their Bible was, you know, and the Bible that they have is, because they don't believe Jesus is God, they obscure and change and move around certain passages in order to deny that reality. And then I guess I would say, how do this community view their leaders? Are their leaders on par with Christ? Like, do they view them as Christ in the flesh, or do they view them as fallible men striving to serve God just like you? And then lastly, what drew me in to the community that I'm at now at this church is love. You know, are these people loving? That is what Jesus said will identify those who belong to him, those who are his disciples. If you have love among yourselves, and that was after telling his disciples that we must love our God with our whole mind, strength, you know, with everything that we have, you know, that are they loving towards each other? Are they, and not the love bombing that I endured as a Jehovah's Witness, where it's a practice love that they're hugging you and loving you because they're told to from a platform or from a, you know, a stage. But the kind of love where, you know, in your darkest hours, they'll come into the brokenness with you and pray with you and, you know, cover you, you know, during seasons of brokenness and where you need them the most. And so, yeah, it's their Jesus meter, how they act when you disagree, how they interpret the Bible, how they view the leaders, and whether or not they truly have love among themselves. Those are some things that I would look for to see if my community or my environment has the authentic mark of Christianity.
Amen. Now, how important, I mean, because you talked, you said some key points there. You said, based on what you're saying, I'm just going to summarize it a little bit. The Word of God.
Right.
The Word of God and that true intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be the most important. But, you know, you went to a different level because you said someone that was spirit-filled, someone that had the Holy Spirit with them, was teaching.
Right.
And I'm sure that it resonated you know, into your spirit, and you realize there's more to it than just the word that you've been taught.
Amen.
Fair to say? Okay. Would you like to share a little bit about that? Because, you know, I think a lot of times we get a little confused, and people are walking into the church and sitting on the bench, leaving their Bibles at home,
right,
hearing the sermon. Then they go home and there's no change in their lives. They're not experiencing something different in their lives with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that. Tell me what made that impact, that change for you. We know that it was a spiritual teaching, but how did you come to realize that?
You know, it's a process. It's something that it's ongoing, because I'm always exposed to so many different types of teachers, because even though I attend this church, like I said, the church is, you know, itself, sometimes we get mixed up or forget that the church is not a building, but the people that's in it.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, I've been exposed to so many different pastors and teachers, because I'm always, you know, trying to listen to different sermons, you know, whether I'm listening to them online or visiting other churches and stuff like that. I think for me, connecting with the words that are given from the person, whether it be a pastor or not, to figure out whether they were spirit-filled or whether or not it moved me,
it kind of sounds like you're saying that when they're releasing the word of God, that it's penetrating into your inner spirit, because it aligns with, you know, that it is aligning with the word of God, what God's original intent is for that word.
Exactly.
Is that?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that goes back to what you're saying about the renewal of the mind, because it's only by testing by what people are saying, because we're encouraging the Bible to test every spirit, you know, to inspire expression, you know what I'm saying? So that means if we are to test inspired expressions from God, then how much more so than in expressions from a pastor, from a church, or someone that may, who is representing God in that capacity. So I guess for me, the word, you know, it's like what you said earlier, you can't just leave your Bible at home. You have to know the word once. Know the word for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So when you hear
exactly.
You know what I'm saying? It does resonate with you. The spirit can't resonate with something that's with an empty well. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If I would say, and what I mean by that is that you may hear these words and, you know, go to church to get your ears tickled, but you need to have, you know, the meat, the root, the word, the word of God. And that's all it really takes.
Because
if a person is preaching the word, it's going to, right, it's going to, like the Bible says, it's going to, it cuts to the marrow, you know, it divides the spirit, it divides the marrow. If it goes all the way down to the marrow, the word of God, just someone handling in the right, all you really need to be able to have the spirit hit you. That's what I think. I don't know. It's an ongoing walk with me. I don't know.
And it's like, you know, yeah, that's the Father speaking right there, because it's hitting me, and I know that that's in His Word. I know it lines up with Him and His sovereign will and His intent for His Word. So you know that it's not someone else's agenda coming out of it. You know that it is Jesus Christ. Now, which makes a big distinction of what is authentic and what is not authentic, what is not really of God. And it sounds like to me like you've read more than one Bible. It's like you've been really searching the truth out in the Word of God. Would you like to talk about that?
Oh, yes, that's so true. Actually, my husband and I, we're doing an upcoming video on all the Bibles that we have. So funny that you mentioned that, because leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses, it was not leaving, but just doubting. It was hard for me. It was not only hard for me, but it was a mental gymnastics I had to do to even want to open another Bible that was not printed from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So when I was able to finally go into a Bible bookstore, I almost was in tears because I had never experienced, you know, all these Bibles and all these different books that, and this Christian fabric, you know, that I had never, you know, experienced a fabric of books and devotionals and Bibles. And so, yeah, I have so many different Bibles. I think the Bible that I'm currently using is a Bible that is supposed to take the cultural experience of, like, you know, teach you Hebrew along the way. But I think the Bibles that have helped me the most were the journaling Bible, to be able to journal my thoughts and to be able to break chains as I'm going through the Word of God. Because I know
the
Bible, being able to break, you know, going back, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know it said that. You know, in my old Bible, it said this, but I watched God just break chains for me, and He did that for, and He's still doing that for years. I can read something and not, and get a different understanding or a different, resonate with me different in a different season. But I always remember how Paul says it's not the letter of the law, but the letter kills is what it says, but the Spirit gives life.
The
so
Spirit gives, amen.
I try to go through the Bible, like it says, line by line, precept by precept, but coming from a legalistic way of looking at Scripture, God has broken me out of that, and He's putting me more in passages in the Bible, and even translations of the Bible that makes the Bible come alive, you know?
Yeah, and understanding the, like, the maps and the history and all of those good things about it makes it really come alive to you in time. But you do agree with what is written, though, because I want to make sure that we get a very clear understanding of about this legalistic. The Pharisees had their own, like, rules and regulations, which were different from the Word of God. Actually, if you go into the fullness and depth of the Word of God, they were actually kind of going contrary to it, and that's why Jesus was coming out and explaining, no, this is the kingdom of darkness, and this is the kingdom of light. So tell me, share your thoughts about, you know, the Word of God as far as, because sometimes people will say, now, this, if you apply this in the Word of God, you're being legalistic. But legalistic is kind of like these precepts and laws that men put together and take the Word of God and entangle it into their rules and regulations. So talk about that, because I want to make sure that the audience is clear on what we're talking about, legalistic.
Well, I love the way John Piper puts it. He says that the essence, if I can get it right, he says the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience.
Amen.
Basically, when we're working hard for God in order to earn His favor, we're not operating in faith.
Amen.
Know, I said we're saying that we have to add to the finished work of the cross. You know, like Jesus didn't do enough, and so we have to work hard to make Him happy. We have to take it in our own hands to be accepted by God. That's legalism. But the Bible, but what's not legalism, or I think the confusion comes in, is that you equate the pursuit of godliness to legalism. Mm-hmm. Now, that can cause problems, because a mistake like that is that you're projecting, it eventually leads to you projecting judgment on other people or living in a way that's not of God. But pursuing godliness and legalism is not the same. Legalism is, to me, is a matter of a heart, not obedience to God and radical love for other people. Legalism is like what we're trying to do to earn God's favor to be saved. not when we're following Jesus because we're saved by grace. So, mm-hmm. and when I learned that, you know, as a Jehovah's Witness, when I say legalistic, I mean in the ways that the Pharisees did where Jesus was saying that you measure the deal, you measure the cumin, you measure this, but you don't measure the weightier things of the law, namely faith, love, and righteousness, you know, where mm-hmm. they're paying attention to how you dress or, you know, even though we're supposed to be godly, but if, and let me give an example. As a Jehovah's Witness, you know, if you didn't come to their service, I don't know, as a female wearing stockings, or if you didn't come to their services and, you know, were not timely, they would call you out on it, or, you know, and sometimes it'd be struggling women with babies or something like that, or requiring that you, all of your members must do an average of 10 hours of door knocking. You know, if you are not ministering to people out of your heart,
right.
you're not really ministering. If you've been told by the church that you have to go out and knock on doors.
Yeah,
you know?
Doing the work. Yeah, doing the work of the ministry instead of the work of God.
Amen. And right. And
yeah.
are we required? I mean, are we called by God to preach the gospel? Absolutely. Going out
yeah.
to service and knocking on doors, there's nothing wrong with that. But
mm-hmm.
it's where your heart is. Are you doing it because, you know, you have a church that is listed in a way that is telling you that if you don't do a certain amount of hours that you don't look good for the church and therefore you could lose your salvation over it.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
That's something crossing over into something totally different. But we are
yeah,
called to be godly people.
Man's way. Yeah, called into man's way. Yeah, I certainly agree with you there. And I know just from my own experience of going out and ministering to people, doing evangelism, one of the things that I came to realize in, by experience is that when the Lord is leading you to do it, he has a purpose for it. And
right.
that purpose will be fulfilled. But if we're just going and doing it at our own works and our way, nothing happens.
Right.
We're not given that light of God in it, and that's what it's all about, is moving based on how he wants us to do by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And this has really been an awesome interview, an awesome discussion that we've been having, and we do have a caller on the line with us at this time. I would like to open up the line. Caller, if you have any comments or any insights you would like to share or have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to do so. Please state your name and where you're calling from. And if you choose to remain anonymous, you're welcome to do so. Okay, the lines are open now. If you have anything you would like to say, feel free to do so. Okay, we do thank you for calling in, and we'll continue on with the interview at this time. So, again, this has really been an awesome discussion, and I'm sure that it's going to help a lot of people out there who or just, you know, maybe going through this thing, what we're talking about, going through this situation of being shunned and experiencing rejection, being oppressed, not being able to speak out, being depressed in so many ways. I'm sure that it's going to help someone out there to know that they can overcome it. They can come out of the situation. They can be free. You don't have to remain off into a situation that no matter where it is, that is causing you harm mentally, physically, spiritually,
it's not worth it. You should be able to get outside and experience life and in Jesus Christ, because that's what we're all here for. He is the one that died on the cross for us. He is the one that gives us life, gives us breath to breathe, and without him, we can't do anything. So if we put cast our burdens unto the Lord, he will do great things for us. We do have one additional caller on the line. I'm going to open up the lines again to give our callers a chance to speak if you have any insights or have any thing you would like to share, any questions or any prayer requests. Feel free to do so at this time. We would like for you to state your name and where you're calling from, but if you choose to remain anonymous, feel free to do so.
Hi, I just wanted to say hello. My name is Simon. Just wanted to thank you, first of all, for having Spencer on. Like I say, her story is amazing, and every time she gives it, it's a joy to hear. And I just wanted to thank you for giving her voice just a platform, just a way to just reach many people who have been through the same type of pain.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, because, obviously she's a woman of God, and I can tell that the Lord is going to use her greatly in the days to come.
Amen.
So we thank God for that she stepped out on faith, and that the Lord is going to be magnified in it.
Yes, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And you're welcome. Thank you for calling in. And so I want to ask Sister Spencer if you could share your final thoughts with the audience. If for anyone out there, again, that is going through this, that if you can share a word. And I want you to also, before we close out, share where they can reach you at, how they can gain access to your ministry. Maybe they don't want to speak now, but maybe they're going through a situation like that and they do need healing in the heart, healing in the mind, healing in the soul. And we all know that it comes through Jesus Christ, but the Lord used individuals as vessels also to break up those things that the enemy puts into our heart and our spirit. Sister Spencer.
Well, I guess as a final word, I would just say that, don't give up. When you are in a situation where you feel like you have to step out on faith and people, it's a radical move and people don't understand why you're doing it or how you're going to do it or how it's going to happen, to remember the promises that God made to you, and all of the promises that he has made to us corporately is in the Bible, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Every prayer that we pray, he hears. Every cry that we have cried, all of our cries, he, seeks to comfort us, and that every time that we come in connection with God, that is power, that everything that we've already prayed for is praying for now is already handled by God, and that God moves the needle in our lives, and don't ever doubt him, no matter what it is that you're looking at in front of you, and it doesn't look like God, it doesn't mean that he's not there in the midst walking with you. Just believe and pray, and just remember that God has something special for you, and that he is a rescuing God. He is coming to rescue some of us who are listening right now, and some big prayers that we have been praying for, I trust that he will answer them, because he has done so every step of the way. Not only did he deliver my family from the clutches of the Jehovah's Witnesses to the illumination of Christ, but he's given us a new lease on life and given us a new identity in him. And those rich spiritual blessings are blessings that we can look forward to. We may not can put our hands on it, and we may can't transfer that and spend it in the bank or put it, you know, spend it anywhere. But that's more than what all that we can ever hope for in this life. It was what all the first century Christians looked forward to. It was what Paul looked forward to that day that God will say, "Well done, my faithful servant." And that's what we're all looking for out of this life until we can meet him and see him one day. So that's what I would tell people, is just to hold on to his everlasting arms.
Amen, amen. And there's nothing better than that, because he do love us, and when it seems like no one else do. And, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if some of those that have shunned you, or that have rejected even you or anyone out there, that maybe even when they go to sleep, they cry tears out because they want to, but they just don't know how to walk out in faith. And we're going to pray that the Lord will break those chains that are holding them captive. And set them loose from that. And we want to also pray that the Lord will break those soul ties, those covenant ties that are not of
Amen.
Him, and show them
Amen.
The true life of Jesus Christ. In Jesus'
Amen.
Mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because that's what it's a lot of. I mean, because you know that when you said you went into certain church environments, you saw some familiarity there, you know, and those are like soul ties that they hold people in bondage to things that are not of God, and soul ties and spiritual ties and bodily ties. So they are things that have to be broken, and only can do that. Only God can bring us into that brokenness where we die to self, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we move and walk in him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that they who walk by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And in Galatians, it says those that are walk and are led by the Spirit, they will inherit the kingdom of the living God, the kingdom of God, and that's what we're all are striving for. So I'm hoping for everyone that is listening out there that you will know that if you continue that race for eternal life, stay on that narrow path and keep your mind focused on that narrow gate, God will be with you along the way, and he will shed his light before you. That rock that's put before you to stumble over, it will not be your portion, because he will walk you through that path, and you will not stumble. You will not stumble. That is what he has said. So we just have to keep our mind on eternal things, because the Bible says this earth will pass away, Revelation 21. Mm-hmm. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, church, are we not the bride? Are we going to be adorned for the husband, Jesus Christ? And it says in 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I think that's where my hope is. That's where my hope is, on Jesus Christ and nothing less. So what did he say for us to do for now? He said to possess until he comes. He said to possess until he comes. So as we are waiting for our Lord and Savior, let us be prepared in Jesus' mighty name. So I want to thank everyone. I want to thank everyone for listening in, and I also want to thank our sister Spencer for coming out and sharing with us the body of Christ on how to overcome the rejection and stop being a victim. Stop being the victim. You are made to be a victor in Jesus Christ. And I want to say to the body of Christ, we love you all. And may the grace of our Lord and Savior be with you now and forevermore. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you all.